Hello, welcome to today's study for November 25th, 2023. And the time is 2046 Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green with you again. Pleased to be with you. I hope you're doing well. It's nice to see you. And we've got a lot to cover, I think, today, as usual. But I'm also still working on the PHP for the website. And I've made a lot of progress, but it's the final thing is the links are all there now, but they're not linked to the correct names. And this is a weird thing that I don't understand exactly how the program is working yet in that language, which is new, the new language I'm learning, PHP. Nor do I understand necessarily the algorithm, which is what you're trying to solve when you do when you write a program. You're trying to, you know, configure the algorithm in a way that gives you the answer you want as a result of that program running. So I'm not sure I understand the algorithm. Even if I understood the language, I might be having problems. But not understanding the language is causing problems that I'm not sure I know what's happening. So it's a long debugging process, and I'm not working on only that. That's not the only thing I'm doing either. I'm doing a lot of research on a lot of different things. So let's just dive into the study and get on with this for today as soon as we can here. Let's try to focus on this because I've got many different things that are attempting to force their way into my consciousness, you know, to do with, well, I've got to keep track of what all the supplements are that I'm taking and all the things. And that's another aspect that I've got to keep tabs on that. And there's new learning happening every day too. But yeah, there's certain things. You know, the thing is we don't have to always, what is the thing we have to do there? We're not required, we can't address every single issue. Whenever the issues are raised, we can't address every issue. You know, at the time it's raised, we have to process and think about it, make sure that we've evaluated it correctly. And just because the Bible doesn't say anything specific about a certain thing, then that becomes, you know, a challenge because there are people who are going to use that to try to misconstrue, it's a debate then that's not even answerable from the scriptures without some difficulty. But yeah, we need to say, you know, we need to find the right scripture that says, you know, we hold firmly to the faithful word, for example. We use astronomy because we're given that in Genesis 1:14. In fact, John 19:14 shows that it was the Passover day, the day after crucifixion. Let's look at that. That's Luke, and also Luke 23 and 54. It was a day of preparation, and 56, they rested on the Sabbath. And that was the day Jesus was crucified, and he'd already died. And it said that it was a day of preparation, and they rested on the Sabbath. But we know it was the preparation of the Passover from John 19:14. It was the preparation of the Passover, it says. And that was the same day that Jesus was crucified again. So he died the same day. So we know these things, that there was some preparation of some kind of Sabbath. And we talked about that already. Okay, let's come back to our article. And if one tries to argue that, or any group tries to argue that this Passover that they were preparing for was some different Passover that had nothing to do with the weekly Sabbath nor the Passover day, then that gets even more mysterious or complex. So how do we do this? Then it would be nice, and if the day after the crucifixion had been the Passover of the Pharisees, right, if Jesus was crucified the day before the Pharisee Passover, then if that day after the crucifixion was Nisan 15, in other words, because that was the Passover of the Pharisees, always, and that would result in the day of the crucifixion being Nisan 14, obviously. Okay, so, which in 30 CE we've already determined, and we're not even certain of it, but none of this is certain. You have to realize we're trying to prove that it's possible that these events were historical. So we need to find one true path that works, and that's why we've made certain assumptions. So in Nisan, in 30 CE, Nisan 14 was a Thursday that we've determined, right, as one possible reality, very likely, it's very easily possible. And that was, we know, the Passover of the Sadducees. That would mean Jesus was crucified on the day of the Passover of the Sadducees. Many people, in fact, take Thursday, Nisan 14, as the crucifixion. And that is the Passover of the Sadducees. But there's a problem. But, I mean, for everybody, that they should know that. I mean, that's known from Jewish tradition, from Jewish everything, from the knowledge of the Jewish sects. We can determine that easily, that it's a fact that Nisan 14 was the Passover of the Sadducees. The problem is that Jesus celebrated Passover, and by the way, after the temple, not the crucifixion only, after 40 years after the crucifixion, in 70 CE, when the temple was destroyed, the main sect of the Jews that remained was the Pharisees. They were the ones that remained after, because they were the most extreme sect who would adhere to their tradition no matter what, regardless of what the scripture said even. I mean, they were very traditional and insistent on their own ways. The problem is that, okay, so that's just a side note about what happened after the temple was destroyed. But the Sadducees, okay, even with Jesus being crucified on the day of Passover of the Sadducees, the problem is that Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples the very night before his crucifixion, right? So that would mean, so in this view, okay, the disciples would have been allowed to work on the Nisan 15, right? In other words, the Passover was the Sabbath, that was the 14th. But they would have been allowed to work on the 15th, which was not their Sabbath, but it was the Sabbath of the Pharisees. Unless, of course, they observed both Sabbaths of both sects or something, which, whatever. I suppose there are other ways to interpret this, definitely, but we're trying to find the logical reasoning. And this is what I've written here. We'll be reconsidering all of this. But this does not agree with Luke 23:54-56, which said that it was a preparation of a Passover on the day that he was crucified. You see, even though that was the Passover that on the day he was crucified, according to if he was crucified on the Sadducee Passover, the day after that was the Pharisee Passover, and they weren't allowed to work on that day because they rested on that day, according to Luke. So, I mean, they didn't, and it was the preparation according to John. So the preparation of another Passover or another Sabbath that they wouldn't have, on which they would not have been allowed to prepare spices. So it's puzzling. They didn't, but they went away to prepare spices, it said, but they rested on the Passover. So how could they prepare spices if it was already a Sabbath of the Sadducees, their Passover on that day, and the next day was another Sabbath because it was preparation? When would they prepare spices? There's a conflict. It doesn't fit any theory. The day after the crucifixion had to be some Passover. That's we know that. If the day after the crucifixion had been, at least according to Scripture, if that day after crucifixion had been the Passover of the Sadducees, Okay, if that day after, if the next day was the Passover of the Sadducees, which in 30 CE was Thursday, we're just sticking with this for now. But of course, the Essene version of Thursday was in this year. The Sadducee Thursday was Wednesday for the. I mean, their first day of the month was a Wednesday. Let me think now. Is that true? Hang on. Well, Nisan 14 was always a Wednesday for them. For the Essenes. But let's not get into that. But the day, their Nisan 1 is always a Wednesday for them. So you see, in this year for the Essenes, at least from the scant, the small amount of literature that we have about the Essenes, which is not much, that proves, or it's been presented as evidence that the Essenes did it this way. We don't really know for sure because we don't have much evidence. But the Essenes did it differently, evidently, and they said every year Nisan 1 is a Wednesday. So in this year we've already calculated it, and Wednesday Nisan 1 means that, and that it was the equinox day, the day of the spring equinox. Also, that meant that their days of the week were not aligned with the Sadducees in this year. They were saying it was their Wednesday, and it was only Tuesday or something, or Wednesday, which is it, Thursday, I'm not sure which way around it is now. Their Nisan 1 was, okay, yeah. Well, I see, we said Nisan 14 is a Thursday, right? That's right. So Nisan 1 would have to be a Friday, right? Or something like that. Is that true? Yeah. Well, wait a minute, hang on. The Passover of the Sadducees was a Thursday. The day time. The solar part of the day, you know, when the sun is shining, that was a Thursday. That was a Passover, and that was Nisan 14. Well, that would mean that, you know, 2 weeks earlier would be the day before Nisan 1. So it's Nisan 1 is a Friday for the Sadducees, right? But Nisan 1 was always a Wednesday for the Essenes. That's interesting. I've just noticed this, and I'll have to think about this. But anyway, let's continue on for now. Then it would mean, okay, if that sounds like there's a two-day difference, right? So maybe we have the Essene day wrong, and maybe the equinox calculation was wrong, and it's actually. Now wait a minute. Now, is it first visibility? Or is it the day of? Right? That's the question. I think first visibility, we were saying, was on the 23rd or something like that. Is that true? Or on the 24th? But the day of, yeah, first. If first visibility, it depends on first visibility for the Jews, right? So we have the option of the day of or the night evening before, and sometimes we could be one day wrong there, but we have to keep on rethinking everything. A Wednesday. The crucifixion was on a Wednesday, according to the Sadducee and Pharisee calendar. It was a Wednesday, right? According to this, it was during the daytime on Wednesday. It would mean, because it was preparation of the Sadducees, if in this discussion we're having, and the Lord's evening meal would have begun at the end of the day of Tuesday Nisan 12 in the calendar of the Sadducees, which is different from the calendar of the Essenes. That's the problem. The disciples of Jesus would celebrate Passover on the Thursday, because they were evidently following the standard practice. This is what we think, but maybe they were Essenes, in which case they would celebrate on Wednesday. If the Wednesday was the day, evidently we know it was Wednesday for the Essenes. That's how we know, because he was crucified on Wednesday. He ate the Passover the night before. That must have been the Essene Passover. That's how we know it was that way. It doesn't matter. Then we have to figure out what day was their Nisan 1, based on knowing that. We can calculate it backwards that way. We don't have to do it We don't have to calculate from the beginning. We can go from knowing what must have been true, we can calculate back, right? The disciples of Jesus would celebrate on the Thursday. That's only one possibility. After the Wednesday crucifixion, but the reason why we say that is because they couldn't prepare spices, because they were not Essenes, you know. And they could prepare spices on the Essene Passover day because they didn't celebrate that. So it makes sense. For the Sadducees, the Passover was Thursday, you see, which would then be a Passover for Jesus' disciples. The spice would be prepared on Wednesday, which was the Passover of the Essenes, evidently. And that's when they prepared the spice. The Lord's evening meal would have taken place in the Julian calendar on Tuesday evening, which was April 4th. This could work, but it requires a little explanation. Okay. It's long-winded, isn't it? But this is what we're saying. Nobody else is trying to understand the details of what really happened in the year of the crucifixion, which we believe strongly is the year 30 CE. The baptism was 26 CE. We also believe today's scripture, little children, is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. One that is good gets approval from Jehovah, but the man of wicked ideas he pronounces wicked. See, so it's evident that some ideas are wicked, is what that implies, and that we will pronounce those ideas wicked when they're wicked. That's a consequence of this principle that Jehovah gives approval to one who is good, and he pronounces wicked one who's wicked, or wicked ideas are pronounced wicked. The man of wicked ideas he pronounces wicked. The person, the human being of wicked ideas, he pronounces wicked. 1 Samuel 25 is today's reading in Samuel. In time Samuel died. This is important. Because now if David's only 20 years old at this time, which is, that would be 10 years before he becomes king, it may be a lot closer to when he becomes king, but he's probably at least 20 years old now. And Samuel's dying, and that's the year 1068 BCE, that is. BCE 1068 is the year when David was 20 years old in the genealogy, because he was born in 1088. 30 years old when he started to reign as king in 1058. So 1068 would be the death of Samuel, or a little later, after David was older than 20, yeah, evidently here. So then if Samuel died in, but we'll say Samuel died in 1068 to make him as young as possible. If that's true, then, and he was born, he was an old man when Saul became king, so that was maybe a, that must have been, Saul became king in 1100 BCE, but it must have been in our chronology, but it, so therefore, I mean, based on what we're using for our chronology, Samuel must have been born, you know, 1068 and not much later than that, because he was an old man when Saul became king. So therefore, he was about 100 years old when he died. And all Israel proceeded to collect together and bewail him. Now, Eli was 98, so it's not that unusual to be that old. And the idea that everybody died when they were young years ago is just not true. The average age is based on infant deaths, even nowadays, and they had more infants dying, and that's why their average age was a lot lower. But they lived very long lives in some cases, and not everyone, of course, lived a long life back then either, but just like today. But all Israel proceeded to collect together and bewail Samuel and bury him at his house in Ramah. And David rose up and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon, and his work was in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he came to be engaged in shearing his sheep at Carmel. And the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the wife was good in discretion and beautiful in form, but the husband was harsh and bad in his practices. And he was a Calebite. And David got to hear in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, and you must come to Nabal and ask him in my name about his welfare. And this is what you must say to my brother: may you be well, and also your household be well, and all that you have be well. And now I have heard that you have shearers. And this is David saying, you know, that David has already been there for a while. The shepherds that belonged to you happened themselves to be with us. We did not molest them, and nothing at all showed up missing of theirs all the days they happened to be in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you that my young men may find favor in your eyes, because it was upon a good day that we came. Just give, please, whatever your hand may find to your servants and to your son David. So he's saying, our men helped your men. Whatever you can offer us, we would appreciate that, you know. And Nabal, whose name means senselessness, he responded by saying, you know, all these people nowadays are running away from their masters, and do I have to give my money or my food and my water to these runaway slaves? And, you know, and I don't even know who these people are. And so David got very angry about this, and he took on, you know, the intention to go to war against this man, or he reacted very violently. He was going to, he girded on his sword, it says. Verse 13. So then Nabal's wife, meantime, was told by one of the young men of Nabal what had happened, and that Nabal had screamed rebukes against David to send back to David. And this man also told Nabal's wife, Abigail, that David had looked after them very well. So she realized, okay, this is not a good thing, that there's going to be some kind of bloodshed all about the good things that David did. So she took 200 loaves of bread in verse 18, and 2 large jars of wine, and 5 sheep dressed, and 5 seah measures of roasted grain, and 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and put them upon the asses. She took a lot of food, 5 sheep dressed, 5 whole sheep, 2 large jars of wine, 5 seah measures of roasted grain. That's like a seah is 7 liters. 5 of those, 35 liters of grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs. So she went down to David, and then she said, you know, good things to David. And David had said, well, I was going to get rid of everybody that was urinating against a wall, meaning all the males. That's what the words in Hebrew, the Hebrew idiom for a male was one who urinates against the wall. In the Study Bible version, it says a single male of his survive. So the urinating against the wall is an idiomatic Hebrew expression. David was going to kill all the males, and they wouldn't be left over until the morning. So she had heard that, or at least perhaps she hadn't heard it, but David had said that. She knew there was going to be trouble. So she went, or she knew that David deserved better, let's put it that way. So she came down the mountain, and she fell at David's feet. She was very humble, and she wanted to give this gift to David. So this is what happened. Eventually, Nabal died because Jehovah caused Nabal. It says about after 10 days, Nabal was struck by Jehovah in verse 38. He died. Jehovah wasn't happy with Nabal. His heart became dead inside him in verse 37. David got to hear that Nabal had died in 39. So he said, blessed be Jehovah, who has conducted the legal case of my reproach to free me from Nabal's hand. And he sent to propose to Abigail to take her as his wife, because Nabal was now dead. He had been her husband. She was now free to be married to David. And he saw that she would need a husband, too, because she had now lost her husband. So she was willing, and she said she'd even be the maidservant to wash the feet of the servants of David in verse 41. So all these things took place. And as for Saul, what, first of all, David had also taken Ahinoam from Jezreel, and she was also one of David's wives, along with Abigail. And Saul had given Michal, the wife of David, and the daughter of Saul, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So Michal was no longer David's wife. She was taken away from him by Saul and given to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So, yeah, these things all happened in this land. What was it called again? The wilderness of Paran. David went down to in verse 1, and it was in Maon that the man lived, and it was in Carmel that his Carmel that his work was. That's what had happened. All that happened. We're nearly out of time. We don't have time to do both Jeremiah, and we're just out of time. 29. This is an important chapter because it's saying that there are false prophets. And there was a false prophet in Babylon who sent to Jerusalem and said he tried to get the priest, he tried to appoint one of a new priest instead of the one who was supposed to be priest. He tried to appoint this man who was called Zephaniah. He had sent this man Shemaiah of Nehelam, had said, for the reason that you yourself have sent in your name letters, Jehovah said, for the reason that you yourself, Shemaiah, have sent in your name letters to all the people who are in Jerusalem and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, Jehovah himself has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest. And then he said, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah, who was behaving as a prophet? So he was trying to rebuke and remove and stop Jeremiah as prophet. You know. So, yeah. So this is something that was occurring. One of the other things that was occurring while there were exiled people. There were exiled people in Babylon. I'm trying to rush my way through because I want to get to Matthew. There were exiled people in Babylon, right? Who had gone to Babylon in the year BCE 597. Those are the people that are being talked about. And whether there was another exile that was prior to that is not necessary, but it's possible. And we also have the prophecy that Jeremiah gave in response is that Jehovah has said that Shemaiah will not come to have a man dwelling in the midst of his people, of this people, rather. He won't continue living, right? In the study Bible, he will not survive. He will not look upon the good that I am doing for my people, is the utterance of Jehovah, for he has spoken outright revolt against Jehovah. So that happened, and there were other prophets too that were spoken against here. Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who were prophesying falsehood in the name of Jehovah. And when we look at the study section, it's from the Watchtower 1979. It said false prophets even among the deported Jews in Babylon. And they were trying to bring up false hopes among the Jewish exiles, whereas, you know, Jeremiah or Isaiah had earlier prophesied. It said also that, and they didn't put any faith in it, but Isaiah had prophesied that Cyrus was going to come from Babylon and he was going to restore them. The exiles were going to come back to Jerusalem when Cyrus conquered Babylon, and that was not something that these false prophets believed, and that's why they were trying to raise false hopes. So that's the story of Jeremiah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3 now. We might have time. In those days John the Baptist came preaching. Yeah, we do have time to read it. In the wilderness of Judea, saying, This is John the Baptist saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is drawn near." This, in fact, is the one spoken of through Isaiah the prophet in these words, "Listen, someone is crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah, you people, make his road straight." But this very John had his clothing of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his loins. His food, too, was insect, locusts, and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the country around the Jordan made their way out to him, and people were baptized by him in the Jordan River, openly confessing their sins. When he caught sight of many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, "You offspring of vipers, who has intimated to you to flee from the coming wrath? So then, produce fruit that befits repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'As a father we have Abraham,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Already the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, then, that does not produce fine fruit is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. I, for my part, baptize you with water because of your repentance, but the one coming after me is stronger than I am, whose sandals I am not fit to take off. That one will baptize you with you people with Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand." We don't normally say "you people" nowadays. We just say, we would say, "That one will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire." If we say "you people," people will take racial connotations or something. "His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will completely clean up his thrashing floor and will gather his wheat into the storehouse. He will gather his wheat into the storehouse, but the chaff he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out." So that's the baptism with fire, right? "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John in order to be baptized by him, but the latter tried to prevent him, saying, 'I am the one needing to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?'" Or you could say, "And you are coming to me?" That's another way to say it. "In reply, Jesus said to him, 'Let it be this time, for in that way it is suitable for us to carry out all that is righteous.'" Jesus wanted to be baptized, even though John thought Jesus should be baptizing John. Then John quit preventing Jesus from being baptized. After being baptized, Jesus immediately came up from the water, and look, the heavens were opened up, and he saw descending like a dove God's Spirit coming upon him. Look, also there was a voice from the heavens that said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, whom I have approved. This is my Son," it said. That's the end of Matthew chapter 3. "This is my Son, the Beloved, whom I have approved." Matthew 3 is concluded. Our study is concluded. The video is over. It's the end of our video for today. I love you. It's November 25th, 2023. The time is 21:19 hours Eastern Standard Time. On my behalf, this is Crow. We need to wind her again. And this is Cassie saying bye for now.